Thursday night, Cody looked at me and said, "I guess you're up Sunday." And of course, I wish it was under different circumstances. It is a privilege to open up God's Word with you today. So let's turn to Mark chapter 16. There's no confusion in Scripture what the church's mission is to be, which is evangelism. Evangelism should be the heart and soul of a Christian as they represent Jesus in this lost world. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us we have the privilege of letting sinners know how they can be reconciled to God. He calls it the ministry of reconciliation. Yet starting with me, we don't always live out this ministry of reconciliation, do we? This great privilege of sharing with the lost how they can be in right relationship with God. In fact, I have yet to meet a Christian who has never not said, I really blew it. Or I let a perfectly good evangelistic opportunity slip through my fingers. Or we may come up with excuses not to evangelize. Some may tell themselves, "I have other gifts the Holy Spirit has given me. I'll let those more extroverted evangelists take care of that." Other reasons or excuses we may tell ourselves, "I don't know enough." Or, "I need to practice more." Or, "I'm not prepared." Or, "I struggle to get the conversation started." Another reason for not sharing the gospel, I think, Mark Dever describes pretty well when he writes, "We are called to love others. We share the gospel because we love people. We don't share the gospel because we don't love people. Instead, we wrongly fear them. We don't want to cause awkwardness. We want their respect. And after all, we figure if we try to share the gospel with them, we'll look foolish. So we're quiet. We protect our pride at the cost of their souls. In the name of not wanting to look weird, we are content to be complicit with them being lost." So, of course, there's fear, man. We all know that. And our pride to protect. I reflected on my own self, my own life, these past few days, looking at periods of my life where I seemed to be sharing the ministry of reconciliation more versus times I was not so much. And I've concluded the hurdle or wall that I find myself stuck behind is that my eyes come off Christ. They are not on Christ as they should be. We are distracted. The cares of the world, finances, whatever it may be, start to take precedence in our hearts. And we place this great privilege, this amazing journey with our Savior on hold, or don't really consider it much at all. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "God save me from living in a life of comfort while sinners are sinking into hell." We must look to our Lord. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ. An honor and privilege when you understand the call to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. So Jesus tells us, you can look down, Mark 16, 15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." It's very interesting because Mark writes, "Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." The whole creation. What is he saying? Well, we have to remember about the separation of the Gentiles from the Jews in Jesus' time. So what he is saying is the gospel is not intended for Jews apart from Gentiles or Gentiles apart from Jews, but for all of God's creation. For all the prodigals out there and elder brothers alike. For us, Teton Valley Bible Church, we are to go to all people. Not just the ones we know or think will tolerate our message, but for the ones who will find great offense with it too. As they would say in the days of John G. Patton, we are to go to all the heathens. Missionary John G. Patton proclaimed to the cannibals of the New Hebrides. So at least he won't be eaten when sharing the gospel, or a chance of that happening. That should bring some encouragement to you, brothers and sisters. If you read any books in that time frame, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, they sailed for months getting to different countries or lands, and the families and parents were convinced that they would never see them again because the trials of just even getting there, sailing for months to go proclaim the gospel to all of God's creation. 2002, I was at a crossroads in my life. I was struck with the sobering decision to either continue on the path I was on and keep getting what I was getting, which wasn't good, or try something different. I arrived in Coos Bay, Oregon, by an act of God, truly. I was not saved at the time. I was back in school at the age of 27, and I needed some extra part-time evening job to make ends meet. A buddy I met in a 12-step program who was one of those holy roller types, you know, everything has to do with Jesus. He couldn't let four senses come out of his mouth without including Jesus. Well, he connected me with one of his good friends who owned a local janitorial business, and he was hiring. His name was Mike, and he was another one of these holy roller types. But if I wanted to make ends meet, I was stuck with him. Also, the evening work schedule worked perfectly opposite my school schedule. As time went on, Mike became kind of like a father figure in my life. His love for this Jesus started to affect me. I did feel God drawing me at the time in my life, and in hindsight, I know the Lord placed this brother in my life in his timing for his glory. The passage of God's word that changed my heart was Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I came from a Catholic background, and I, without even realizing it, I had been trying to live out a works-based righteousness, which is impossible, let alone miserable. Mike shared this message from this passage from Matthew with me. And from it, he explained that Jesus was saying quite the opposite of what the Catholic religion was calling me to do at the time. It actually is a very freeing passage of Scripture if you take it to heart. Jesus is saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. The laborers who feel like they are carrying an impossible heavy load are those who are burdened by their own spiritual bankruptcy and the weight of trying to keep the law, which is the works. The freeing part is that Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Real spiritual rest. Go with me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Mike shared many passages of Scripture with me over those summer months. He was very faithful. And I would watch him and listen to him, to employees of businesses we would clean. The conversations would always circle around to the Lord without fail. Also, listening to his own testimony, I came to think this guy is like he's born again from where he was to where he is now. He would drop me off in my apartment and shake my hand like he always would, saying thank you Every so often, he would hold one to my hand. He'd look me in the eyes and say, God doesn't want you to perish, brother. I would lay awake some nights and think to myself, where would I go when I die? Because if this guy Mike is right, I could be in big trouble. I would think, if his God, the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ, were really who they said they were, why wouldn't the way to salvation be a specific way? They created everything. They get to decide how it goes. What if I don't have to try and prove my work-based self-righteousness to God before he did anything in my life? In the fall of 2003, after work one night, I repented of my sin and rebellion toward this merciful and holy God and put my faith in Christ alone and have been walking with the Lord ever since. Mike was prayerful. He proclaimed Christ and Christ crucified. He was patient with me. Yet he was lovingly persistent. He knew that the most important decision of my life was to follow Christ. And if you find it tough to evangelize, or it's been some time since you've shared the gospel, wherever you are with evangelizing, my only hope with today's message is that it puts our hearts and eyes back on the Savior. That this message encourages you, reminds you, and empowers you to realize it is not just a Christian duty, but a great privilege to share this ministry of reconciliation to all the world and every creature. So I have 4 points to give you from Scripture to help you become, be, and or continue in faithfulness to the call of evangelism. And they are prayer, proclaim, patience, and persistence. So get your fingers ready. So we're going to visit a lot of Scripture today. Mostly I'll have you follow along as I read, but some I'll ask you to turn there. So we can turn to Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 6. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, the main character Christian calls his weapon all prayer, which is another which the author derives from verse 18 we're going to read of this chapter. Powerful preacher Paul Washer says, prayer is never a last resort. It is always the first resource. We must pray for the God-given words of the gospel when sharing this glorious truth with the lost people in our lives. I think we can spend a lot of time trying to think about what we were going to say to our unbelieving friend when evangelizing, rather than just stopping and praying for the Spirit to move in us and give us the much-needed words. So let's read Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Verse 8 reminds us that the believer's life includes the characteristics of praying at all times and in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit denotes being in submission and aligning our will with God's will. In verse 19, Paul does not ask for prayer for his own well-being or comfort during his imprisonment, but what? Look at verse 19 again. That words may be given to him. He writes that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He knows prayer is absolutely essential to be faithful in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. When Satan tempts us to keep quiet, we want God's help to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. MacArthur writes in his Ephesians commentary, God cannot use the self-sufficient person because such a person feels no need for God. It is the humble believer who God turns into a mighty evangelist because they know their great need, their need of Christ, and they want to share that with others. Prayer always seemed to be Jesus' first resort as well. Luke 5:16, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Luke 6:12, he went out to the mountain to pray. Luke 9:18, now it happened that he was praying. Luke 9:28, he took Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain and prayed. So many times in the Gospels, when Jesus is recorded praying, it is either before or after evangelizing. If Jesus needed the Father when proclaiming, we certainly need to recognize that in our own lives, don't we? Many times he asks for prayer. Let's turn to Matthew 9 for a second. Matthew 9:36. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." When it comes to unbelievers, Jesus says, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord." Jesus affirmed the fact that believers' prayers participate in the fulfillment of God's plan. And when we pray, we need to earnestly. Earnestly means with sincere and intense conviction, not casually or flippantly. So we are to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into his harvest field. What is the concern of Jesus to pray for? The harvest field. To be evangelized in the world. So we must pray for the lost souls in our lives, as well as each other, the laborers of God's harvest. Calvin calls prayer the chief exercise of faith. Praying reminds us that God is in control and we are dependent on him to go before us. We should be praying for opportunities. We should be praying for the Lord to prepare hearts. We should be praying for courage. We should be praying earnestly for the words to declare the gospel boldly. Next is proclaim. An obvious point, but one that really needs to be given. Let's open to Romans 10. Evangelism is sharing with others the good news that God in his great love sent his son Jesus Christ to come and die for our sins on the cross, that he was raised from the dead and now offers forgiveness for all sins, past, present, and future. Christ frees you from the penalty of those sins, which is eternal separation from God in hell, to whomsoever would repent and believe. And God promises eternal communion with him in heaven to those who do so. Something very important to know and remember, I think Pastor MacArthur says it best, the power of the Spirit in the gospel is not found in the messenger, but in the message. We have to proclaim the message. We must verbalize it. It's very rare that someone will ask you, "So why are you different?" Which might open the opportunity up to share the gospel. Without someone hearing about what they are being saved from, Jesus, the cross, repentance, and faith, people are completely lost. So let's read Romans 10. starting in verse 13. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed in? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. When someone truly calls on the name of the Lord, there's someone who recognizes and submits to his deity, to his sovereignty, to his power, his majesty, his word, and his grace and forgiveness. But if no one hears the gospel, they cannot be saved. There are definitely people in your midst who have never heard the gospel, dear brothers and sisters. That is guaranteed. One commentator writes, if no one hears, no one can believe. If no one could believe, no one could call on the name of the Lord. And if no one could call on him, no one could be saved. Simple logic, yet profound consequence. Understanding the gospel precedes saving faith. The last part of verse 15 is a reference from Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It's not your physical feet that are beautiful, but the action they enable to carry out the mission of go into all the world and proclaim. That's the beautiful part. A perspective that should really help us when we share the gospel, we are glorifying God. It is more than just a Christian duty. And love for God will help you overcome the awkward and uncomfortable feelings of evangelism. Because you know deep down that you are loving the lost sinner by sharing the truth. That they do not realize it because they are blind and only God's word can open their eyes. We evangelize from what you might call a hidden love. And always take heart, brothers and sisters. They are not rejecting you and your message, but God the Almighty and his message. So something that is poignant, something that should be and can be helpful when sharing the gospel, there's four essential points to remember. They are A, that God is holy. He's just perfect in every way, completely without sin. B, there's a dilemma. And the dilemma is that we are sinners, separated from this holy God. C, that Christ came to rescue us sinners. He took the penalty for our sins on the cross and was resurrected, showing that there is life after death. Lastly, the response. What will the sinner's response be? Will they continue in sin and rebellion or repent and believe? So, of course, this is a review for most of you, but there's nothing wrong with touching on the basics. So, A, why did Christ have to come? He had to come because God is holy. God that created you and everything around you is perfect and just. He's without sin and cannot be part of sin. I remember as an 11-year-old doing confession in the Catholic Church and trying not to sin after my confessions back in class. I never made it to lunchtime. Miserable way to live. Exodus 15, 11 through 13 reads, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. And he is a saving God. Listen to what his word says from 1 Timothy 2:4. Who is God, desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So God is holy. The dilemma that we are not holy, nor righteous before God on our own merits. Our sin separates us from God. As you know, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Isaiah 59:2 reads, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." The good news, see. Christ came to reconcile us to the Father, here, now, and forever. Denial and rebellion to this truth leads to eternal damnation. Luke 19:10 reads, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." 1 Peter 2:24 reads, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." You might ask them, do you want to be reconciled with God? You might take them to Romans 10:9. You can look five verses back there. And leave that verse with them. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." In love, we must convey that if they continue in sin, unrepentance, and rebellion to the gospel, they face hell. This is the message that Jesus Christ taught the 3 years he was on earth. As we know, he taught more, at least recorded, of hell than heaven. This is the message. I like what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3. You can follow along, 6 through 8. He writes to the Corinthian people about evangelizing. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor." Similar to if you plant a vegetable seed here in Teton Valley, you plant it, you water it, and you know if it grows and produces fruit in Teton Valley, Idaho, it is truly an act of God. I grew vegetables in Oregon and Maryland, and literally I put some seeds out in one of my places I was living in Oregon, and got busy with work, and I went back literally 3 weeks later and stuff was, I didn't have to do anything. I've given up on gardening. My wife's taken the burden of gardening. It's pretty tough around here. It's the same with evangelizing and the saving of souls. We are the sowers and God is the grower. And I'll buy those cards we have for Pastor Cody if you like. We have some tracks that Pastor Cody came up with for us out there. There's a whole box of them, so grab a couple of those. It walks you through these steps, and you can help. It can help you evangelize and hand those out to people. So we must pray, we must proclaim, and next we need to be patient. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. So the seed has been sown. We let God do his work on their hearts. Reading through the Gospels, Jesus never had anyone make a decision on the spot. We must practice patience with people we have witnessed to. And part of being patient with people is not altering the gospel message, not softening it in hopes that they will come to church or come to faith by a softer message. We patiently hold firm. As Peter encourages us, 1 Peter 3:15, Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So if you're not there, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Though Paul is talking to more mature believers about less more mature believers in this verse, although I may fail a question on an exegesis test, I'm going to use it because we can still translate it into practice. I say this because some of these believers he's talking about are the characteristics, and they are acting like unbelievers. But also we know patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Galatians 5. Some ways we might practice patience when sharing the gospel or with people we've shared the gospel with is that evangelism is not a one-sided conversation. We don't evangelize to win a theological argument. We need to be patient and take time to listen to their beliefs, what they've been taught, or answer their questions with gentleness and respect. There's a tech I work with who comes every once in a while. He's a believer. He's a Mormon believer, Latter-day Saint. And I knew would be seeing him regularly as he would come every other Friday to work with me on busier days. And after I got to know him a little bit, and he shared, the Mormons a lot of times will eventually mention their mission because they want to see if you say that you've been on a mission, because then they know if you're a Mormon or not. But we talked, and I asked him, I said, your founder says that God was once a man. There's a funeral Joseph Smith preached at in 1844 where he said the great secret is that as man is, God once was, and as God is, man will become. You can look it up. It's recorded. And I asked him about that because that is very significant in a way into the gospel. And he said, well, God had to come from somewhere. And I said, well, actually, brother, you have one author, and there's 39 authors of the Bible, and more than one of them talk about God being eternal. He has no beginning or no end. And he didn't really know too much to say. When I was at the Shepherd's Conference, I found the smallest, best book on the Trinity I could find, which was a 35-page book who talks about God's eternality. The deity of Christ, three persons yet one God, and gave that to him. And a month later, I asked him if he read it, and he did. And he didn't seem to really want to talk more than that. If I knew I wouldn't have seen him again, I would have kind of pressed the issue, but I know I'll see him again. So those are cases where we can be patient with people and pray. If he read it, it's full of scripture. I underline key points in that. You know, we look at how patient Jesus was with his 12 disciples. He was with them 3 years, and even with all the miracles, though most were believers, they didn't really get it until he reappeared to them. After his crucifixion, you can read about that in John 21 when he's making breakfast for them on the beach, and Peter jumps out of the boat to get to him first. I think the verse that helps me the most, and actually was one of the verses the Lord used to save me, was 2 Peter 3:9. Let's turn there. I want you to see that. This is a verse that you can show your unbelieving friend after sharing the truth with them. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So let me ask you, how patient has or was the Lord with you before you received him as your Savior? I know for me it was unbelievable patience. So we can practice that same patience. But you can also share with them that Christ is coming back. That's what this verse is referencing to. So there's no need to wait. I like to tell people, you're going to meet God one day. Why not today? I had a guy share with me about an annual family reunion he would go to every year. And as the years went on, there were a lot of family members who would stay over on those picnic tables because they didn't want to hear about this Jesus. I don't think he was overbearing, but, you know, his conversation was centered on Christ. Well, many years later, he was at one of these reunions. And it was just him and his older uncle in his 70s. And the older uncle looked around and made sure no one was in earshot. And he said, I got to ask you something. He said, I have cancer in stage 4 and no one knows. And I don't want them to know. He looked at him and said, what do I need to know to get to heaven? What do I need to know to get to heaven? Patience. God is in control. So when evangelizing, we must pray, we must proclaim Christ, and we need to be patient. And finally, we need to be persistent. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:20. So we should practice patience, but we still can be persistent with individuals in our lives when sharing God's word and living out the Christian life. We don't write people off because we've shared the gospel with them for the 10th time and they don't seem to get it. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. As a Christian, you're ambassadors to Christ, his representatives, messengers of the court in heaven. Just as ambassadors live in a foreign land, so do believers. This is not our home, heaven is. Philippians 3:20 reads, our citizenship is in heaven. So, while you're being persistent, sharing this ministry of reconciliation, the unbelievers are looking at you like you are an alien or a stranger, it's because you are. That's found in 1 Peter 2:11. The Bible calls us sojourners. We are travelers just passing through these lands, persistently imploring the lost on behalf of Christ to be reconciled. If you have a study Bible in your lab, you can look down at the notes, and most likely the word implore, you'll find that it means call or begs. You can look at the example of a friend. Maybe you go back to your college days. Or a spouse, family member, a coworker who is an alcoholic, who is in the throes of their addiction. There have been times when you have implored them to stay home, not go to the bar, or not drink for the night, because you know something they are completely blind or unwilling to admit, that alcohol consumption is killing them. Persistence means to continue in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. Do you see the privilege? An unbelievable task. You're an ambassador for Christ and being asked, even commanded of, that this verse is saying, it is as if God, the Savior Father, is begging the unbeliever through you to be reconciled to himself. That's what he's getting at there. It's astounding. The Apostle Paul lived a life as if he were in debt. Paul felt like he owed unbelievers something because he knew what they so desperately needed. Like my buddy Mike, when he would shake my hand, he was shaking the hand of a blind man. Like Christ, when he is dying of crucifixion, what does he say about the officers who crucified him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus persisted up to his last breath for the lost. So we kicked off an outreach this winter called Soup and Tune. Most of you know what that is, but there's some visitors. Soup and Tune is where we offer soup and tuning of skis and snowboards. So we go up to the resort, a very dark, very dark place. It's amazing how much beauty can be, how much evil and darkness can be in such a beautiful place, but it is. And we hand out cookies with invites for these lifties and employees and whoever else, locals, to come twice a month every other Saturday night to have soup with us. And a lot of them we taught how to just wax their own skis, which was kind of cool. But you have to wonder and think, a lot of them are probably like, what are these weirdos getting out of this? But you know, others are thinking, because of Christ's light, there's something going on there. So we plant with the invite, we water with the event, and God does the rest to his own glory. I had the privilege of attending 3 high school graduations this summer. And 2 of the families I've known for 12 years, and the other family I've known over 20 years. Many of you were there, as well as unbelievers. At each celebration, I realized that. Although the unbelievers were there, and they were their friends and enjoyed being around them, I believe I can think, if I asked these families what their greatest hope for these unbelievers were, I know they would say that they would get saved. They were around all these believers, hopefully seeing the light of Christ, patiently persisting, inviting them, being gentle and respectful, and always being prepared to tell them about the hope they have in Christ. These families always encourage my heart and show me their persistence in purposefully inviting these unbelievers around us all the time. The love of the Lord, therefore, they invite his image bearers, whether believers or unbelievers alike. Again, preacher, pastor, and theologian Charles Spurgeon says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. So in conclusion, beloved, when it comes to evangelizing all of God's creation, God's word tells us we must pray. We must proclaim Christ and Christ crucified. We must be patient and loving. We must persist with the blind, lost sinners of this world in the hope that our great Lord and Savior would lead them through the narrow gate where the way is hard that leads to life in this life and more so in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your incredible truth, Lord, and even more so your Son, who came, Lord, and taught us and was very clear and took the sacrifice upon him on the cross. He took the punishment, your wrath, Lord, for all the sins we have committed. Lord, what a glorious, forgiving Savior. So I ask, Lord, that we step back, Lord, that we reflect on how we've been attempting or not attempting to share your truth, this mercy of reconciliation, that we would all, starting with me, take time to earnestly pray, Lord, for the words and the loss in our life, Lord, that we would proclaim your whole truth, Lord, that our care for them and their relationship with you would override our relationship with them as friends or family members, that they would know you, Lord, that they would be saved. So I ask, Lord, as we go from here, Lord, that we take these points to heart, that we practice them, Lord, and ultimately, Lord, we lean on you for all things. And what an incredible journey it is, Lord, to see people saved. So we thank you ahead of time, Lord, for those people in our lives that don't yet know you. May we boldly proclaim, may we go into this world, proclaim to every creature. Amen.